Exodus chapter number 22 this morning, Exodus chapter number 22, and I appreciate you being here today. It's interesting, I was studying over these chapters. The last several weeks I've been looking toward preaching to, really when we get to the tabernacle, everything shifts gears in the next couple of chapters, and these last couple of chapters I was going to combine into sort of one sermon, and as I began to study, I've now narrowed it down to about four. And so we're not going to be getting near as much headway as I thought, I guess, or progress in the scriptures, but just trying to be obedient to what the Lord would have me to do as he guides my heart. So we're going to be in Exodus 22, verse 22 this morning. If you found your place there, if you'll stand with me, we'll take a moment and read the scriptures together, and then I'll have you be seated. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Now we're cutting right in the middle of this section, and I'll tell you why. We went pretty much down to verse 21 last week, but we're going to break right into the middle of these, what the Bible would maybe call laws and ordinances here, and so it's going to seem a little bit of abrupt as we start, but I'll try to explain that here in just a moment. Exodus 22, verse 22, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him. By that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am," and here's our word this morning, work on, "gracious." Father, I pray today that you help us to understand the scriptures. And Lord, as we take a few of these verses that they really seem to be just different laws and statutes that you have for Israel, Lord, I do believe there's a theme within these, this small section here. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that the rules that you made for Israel, but also the principles that carry on into our time. And Lord, perhaps maybe the most important thing is that we'd understand exactly why you've done that. I just pray you'd help me in the preaching this morning of your word, and Lord, just make it clear to us. And Father, we pray that you would speak, that you'd meet with us, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, so far, and we're kind of going through the law, we've gone through Exodus here up to chapter 22, and we've gotten Israel to Mount Sinai. They're getting the law from God. They're getting the Ten Commandments. And then God begins to really share with them how to institute the commandments practically and some things that they're supposed to do. And all these things that he's telling them to do are all based upon one or two or more of the Ten Commandments. The law so far, we've noticed, and you'll have to recall to mind the last couple of weeks of messages, but the law so far has revealed the sinfulness of man. And that's really the ultimate purpose of the law. The law was the straight line that man could look at and say, okay, I'm not straight. I'm not right with God. I'm not perfect before him. And so the law, first of all, it revealed man's sin. Then last week, we really spent time looking at how the law showed not only that we were guilty of sin, but that the sin that we did do carries with it a personal responsibility. In other words, that there would be consequences for sin. And so last week, preached a message called "The God of Justice," because God is just, and every sin will be, every single sin will be judged. And so far the law has taught us the sinfulness of man, and it's also taught us the consequences for sin, or the responsibility that we have. In other words, I am a sinner, we've gotten that out of the way, and that I'm responsible for my sin, that I will have to answer for my sin. Now today we'll see another thing that the Old Testament law does. The Old Testament law reveals the character of God. And I've mentioned this in previous messages, but the Old Testament law, as you see the law of God put forth, you start to learn of the character of God. For example, the idea that the law shows us our sin tells us that God is not sinful, that he is righteous, and that he is holy and perfect. And that's why there are then consequences. And so we're going to see a little bit more about the character of God today. Last week in particular, we saw that every choice that we make has a consequence. Every single sin will be judged. Every sin. God is righteous. He will judge sin. And we're thankful for that because we look at the world and we see so many atrocities. We see so many inequities. We see so many things that we say, that isn't fair, or they're getting away with that. The scriptures remind us that no one's getting away with anything, but that every sin will be judged. So in one way, we're very thankful that God is a righteous judge, but then we recall to mind that we are sinners. And so our sin will also be judged, and we will also have to answer for our sin. So that brings some fear and maybe trepidation. And so I tried to illustrate last week this point that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he took upon him all of our sin. And if you're a believer today, all of your sin was judged that day at Calvary. And so once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're allowing the Savior to judge all of your sin. And so you're either going to stand before God one of two ways. And I know we're kind of getting off to the races quick here this morning, but you're either going to stand before God one of two ways. You're going to stand before him in Christ, having your sin already judged and forgiven, or you're going to stand before him without Christ, not written in the book of life, and having to answer for all those sins yourself. And we saw that in that great white throne judgment, all of those that reject Christ and stand before him alone, they're all cast into the lake of fire. No one makes it. And so it's important we understand that God is the righteous judge, and we see that. We see from the text here and from we see from the law that is given this characteristic of God, that he is just and he is holy. So the question is, has Jesus, we'll see this again today. He's already paid for your sin. He's already done the work and he's already judged your sin on the cross. The question is, have you made it right? Have you come and asked him to forgive you? I would ask you this, how foolish would it be? And I don't mean to point fun at those that might reject Christ, but how foolish would it be to reject that free offer of salvation and choose rather to stand alone before God someday in judgment, when all the while Christ is saying, I've paid it for you. You don't have to do that alone. Well, today in our text, we have yet another reason to be thankful. The law reveals something about God here that often a lot of people don't see in the Old Testament. You see, when people look at the Old Testament law, especially in our day, they see it as harsh and demanding and critical and more or less avoid the law or the Old Testament altogether. There's a lot of churches and pastors who just more or less, they say, there's this phrase that's used, well, we just need to unhitch from the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament is some sort of trailer that we can just come along and unhitch from it. But I'm telling you, here's the problem with that. Most of your Bible is Old Testament. I mean, most of the, just by simple math, you'll understand. Most of your Bible is Old Testament. And yes, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. But the Old Testament is so important, not only to because the principles of the Old Testament still are alive today, but it's important because we can't really understand our New Testament and the new covenant and the new grace and what it means to be under grace if we don't have the law in the Old Testament. And so both are necessary. But a lot want to unhitch and move away from the Old Testament because they see it as harsh or critical or demanding. They don't see that God is gracious and that God is good and merciful in the Old Testament. So they rather would gravitate toward the New Testament, which obviously we also love the New Testament. So why do they do that? Because no one likes to see God as the judge, right? No one really likes to picture God as the judge, especially in 2024. The typical message today is God is love. By the way, God is love. If you're not sure about that, you know you need to keep coming on Sunday afternoons. We're going to get there. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. In fact, in Bible school this week, we're probably going to sing a really goofy song about God being love, because God is love. But that does not remove from him the characteristic of being the judge and being holy and being unable to look past our sin. What's interesting here, though, in the law, specifically the ones we just read, is it reveals not only the God of justice, but the God that is very and supremely gracious. And sometimes people don't see that God in the Old Testament or fail to recognize that God's grace is just as available in the Old Testament as it is today. Last week I said this, and I stand by it, God has not changed. He cannot change. We read a bunch of scriptures Wednesday night dealing with the immutability of God, the fact that He cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. That means if He's the judge in the Old Testament, and this was kind of the message last week, if He's righteous and true and the judge in the Old Testament, then guess what He is in the New Testament? Well, He hasn't changed. He's still righteous and true. He's still the judge. I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says something like this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of Christ. No, there's coming a day of vengeance. There's coming a day of judgment. We have not escaped that because we live in some, you know, fluffy time of man's imagination. God is still the judge. But I want you to think about this. If God is unchanging, that means that if we see God of the New Testament being full of grace and full of love and full of hope and gracious and merciful, well, listen, if He's unchanging, then guess what? Back in the Old Testament, He was all of those things then too. So just like we apply that, okay, He was the judge and righteous in the Old Testament, so He has to be in the New Testament. Well, just like in 2024, we see God is loving and kind and gracious and merciful. Well, guess what? He didn't change. He's that way in the Old Testament too. And this law, these verses here, verses 22 through 27, really highlight the fact that God is gracious. You know, God didn't give the Old Testament law and statutes to make men miserable. You know that? He looked at man and He knew that man was out of step with Him. He knew that man without Him and without a knowledge of sin and a knowledge of consequences was going down a path that would lead them to destruction. And so He gave them a law. Why do you think we give our children rules? Hopefully, you have not bought into the whole new philosophies of parenting and you still give your kids rules. I hear that there's people now that let the kids make the rules. And it's some kind of, I don't remember what it's called now, because I think, you know, there's times in your mind you just have to literally block things out because you just hoped you didn't hear that right. But there's some sort of parenting where they just allow the children to make the rules and even the consequences and stuff like that. Let me just tell you, that's insanity. It's absolute insanity. Have you read the Bible? Okay, I'm going to get off. I'll save the children's stuff for VBS, all right? You bring them here, I'll get on to them for you, okay? No, why do we give rules to our kids? Is it because I want them to be miserable? I don't want them to have anything that they want, and I'm just a mean dad, and I don't like them to have any fun, so I'm going to impose all these rules? No, the rules are there because I know what's best for them. I know better than they do. Let me say that. And there's nothing prideful about saying a grown adult who is a parent knows better than their child, their children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Yeah, sure, give them the reins. Good idea. Oh, man. And it's working out real well out here, isn't it? Kids are better than ever. Okay, so you're with me then. Okay, why do we give our kids rules? Why is it when my kids say, hey, Dad, can I watch this show? I take a look at the show and I say, no. Why is that? Because I'm trying to protect them from something, right? I'm trying to help them, keep them on the right path. So that's what God does. He gives us rules. He gives us standards. He gives us principles and laws to live by, not to make us miserable, but actually to keep us from harm and to keep us and to draw us back to Himself. So in God, we have this interesting dichotomy. We have judgment and grace existing together in perfect harmony. And that's something that's actually kind of hard to think about. Someone who is fully righteous and will judge all sin, and then someone who is also supremely and infinitely merciful and gracious. And those two things exist together in harmony in only one place, and that's God. That's who He is. So in the law, we see both. We see the God of judgment. We also see the God of grace, or as our word is today, because it is different, graciousness. We see that same harmony found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full. What does the word full mean? That's the Webster's dictionary definition, full. Isn't that irritating when you look up a word and then they just put the same word out next to it? You know, filled to the brim. See how you use the word again, filled, full. It means there's no room for anything else. It's completely occupied, right? Full, full, full. This is Jesus, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we have the righteous judge, and we have all the grace. It's all there together. It's full. And so our text today, it shows us the other side of the coin, the God of graciousness. And it shifts from, as we looked at last week, all those different judgments and all those different statutes that all carried with them grave consequences. It shifts really from that idea to a God who is going to be the judge to a God who is very gracious. Look at verse 22, and we won't spend a lot of time in any one of these. I think they're pretty easy to understand. But the first thing we need to understand is that God cares for the helpless. God cares for the helpless. Look at verse 22. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." He's like, don't take advantage of, use the word afflict here. Don't afflict those who are helpless. Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse 17 reiterates, says this, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, mighty, terrible, which regardeth not persons, and taketh no reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loveth the stranger and giving them food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." This verse tells us that God is the Lord your God. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is a great God. He is mighty. He's terrible. He regardeth not persons, and he taketh no reward. That means this: he can't be swayed by our bribes or by our stature. No, he just is God, and he does God things because of who he is. And it says this: he executeth the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. In other words, those that have no one else to stand up for them, he will stand up for them. And so he says, stand up for those who are helpless. Care for the helpless. That's a God of grace. Isaiah 1 and verse 17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Zechariah 7 and verse number 10 says, "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." In the New Testament, we see numerous reiterations of this same exact principle that we are to care for those who cannot help themselves. James chapter 1 and verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted for the world." So the law required that they took special care of those that could not help themselves. That's grace. That's not judgment and cruelty. That's grace. Now, look at verse number 25. "In the same vein, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee," so we're talking, you know, you have Israelites, and one of your Israelite brethren comes, and they're having a hard time, and so you decide to lend money to them, "thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." All that means is you're not going to charge interest, right? You're not going to say, "Okay, I'll loan you $100 today, and you got to pay me $200 back by the end of the week." Notice in the next verse it says, "If thou take it all thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it to him that the sun goeth down." So if he says, "I promise to pay you back, and here's my raiment." Now, raiment was a big deal back in those days. If you read anywhere in the Bible, you'll find they didn't have a closet full of clothes that they went to, and every day they just picked out what they wanted to wear based upon the season or the time or the day. No, a change of raiment was a big deal. And so if you're taking his cloak and his clothes, and that's what he's putting up for collateral, if he can't pay you back by the end of the day, it says give him his coat back. Why is that? Because that's his living. That's what he has to sleep in. In other words, when someone needs help, it's not our job to, or we shouldn't look at them as an opportunity to gain. But rather, we should look at that as an opportunity to help. We lend to help, not to gain or to hurt. The downtrodden were not to be looked at as an opportunity to profit from. And by the way, can I tell you this? Our society looks for the downtrodden to profit from. That's what they do. That's what a lot of marketing schemes do. And that's what, I could go on about that, but we're not to look at those that are downtrodden to profit from, because they're an easy prey. They're an easy opportunity. No, he says, lend to help. Now you say, well, that doesn't seem fair to the borrower. You know, what if he doesn't pay back? Can I say this? There was provisions in the law if he didn't pay back. So what they were doing is they were, and get this, we're going to get to this New Testament principle in just a second. They were relinquishing their right to personally go after that person, and they were giving it to the Lord. If this person doesn't pay me back, we'll revert to the law. We won't. I'm not going to take your coat from you. I'm not going to charge interest. We'll just go to Moses' law and we'll look and see what's written, and that's what we'll do. They were putting that power and that responsibility back in God's hands. And so the idea, there's balance there. It's not that the borrower has no responsibility. No, there's the other side of the law that we talked about last week, that every decision has a consequence and God is a righteous judge. So if they borrow and then they are deceitful and they don't pay back, guess what? There's law for that. But when you're the borrower and you're able to help, you're not to lend for gain or to hurt, but to help. It's often been stated, and I think this is a true statement. Sometimes when I say something like it's often been stated, you're like, yeah, and he's going to tell us why that's not right. I think this one's right. God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that one? God helps those who help themselves. I think that's right. I think there's truth in that. But I also want to consider this statement. God helps those who cannot help themselves. The fatherless and the widow, those that are downtrodden. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Now, again, remember, there's still a third group of people in there that they're able to help themselves and they don't, right? We don't have a statement about them. But for those that help themselves, sure, God helps. And for those that cannot, truly cannot help themselves, God helps. So there's a balance between personal responsibility, truth, judgment, and helping those that are in need, grace. And the Lord says this in verse number 27, and here's where I just want to drill down a little bit this morning. Look at the last four words. For I am gracious. The word gracious here is an interesting word. I found this out. It's only ever used to describe God, the word gracious. This is different than the word charis or grace that we might see. It's different than the word mercy. This word gracious is a different word, and it's only used, go look up all the times it's used. It's used to describe God. It's similar to the definitions of grace and mercy, but it has a slight difference. So grace, and we'll just do a real quick course, grace is when we get something that we didn't deserve. We gained something that we didn't deserve. We didn't work for it. We got paid anyway. That's grace. Someone gives us something that we didn't deserve. Grace. Mercy is similar, but just a little different. Mercy is not getting what we did deserve. Okay? In a good way. So mercy is, I deserve hell, but I'm not getting that. Why am I not getting that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took that for me on the cross of Calvary, right? That's his mercy. I deserve it, but I'm not getting it. Mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Now, the word gracious, in a way, combines the two definitions. It combines mercy and grace, and it reveals this wonderful kindness of God. It's a word that is used when someone is deserving of punishment. Okay, they're not deserving of good. They're deserving of punishment. In fact, the word is used most times in the scriptures when that punishment is looming over them. Or when that punishment, I mean, you could say when the hammer is about to drop and they're in full, they're deserving of the punishment, and that the punishment's about to come down, the hammer's about to drop, and God withholds. That's gracious. Okay? It's a little bit different. Let me give you some examples. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you can turn there or I'll read it to you. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, while you're turning there, I'll remind you this is after David has sinned with Bathsheba. It's after he has killed Uriah the Hittite. And there's a baby that's born of Bathsheba in that first year. And so about a year after or so that David's been holding this sin in his heart, Nathan comes to him and says to him, "Thou art the man." You remember he calls David out on his sin. And so David confesses. And Nathan tells him that the child that's going to be born of Bathsheba will die because of the sin that you've committed. And so here's David. And he's sinned, and he's the hammer is dropping. His son is on his deathbed. The hammer is dropping, and the punishment is there. And notice what David is. Now, again, he's going to mention this word. I'm using this to describe what the word means, okay, because God in this instant does not withhold punishment. But look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, and he said, "While the child was yet alive," okay, I feel like I got to explain a little more. He's fasting, he's weeping, he's praying, he won't be comforted, and the child dies. They're all scared to tell David because they're thinking, how's he going to react? Well, finally, he notices his servants are acting different. He says, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is." And so then David gets up, washes himself, and he wants to eat. And they basically say, how are you okay now? Before, while he was alive, you were fasting and weeping, and now you want to eat? And notice what he says. Verse 22, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be," and what's the word? "Gracious to me, that the child may live." You see, the hammer was dropping, and David was praying for the graciousness of God. Now, it didn't come in that circumstance. We could talk about why and all of that, but that's that idea of gracious, that you're in full, you're deserving of some punishment. The punishment is coming down hard. And God is able to be gracious and withhold. Another story that we see this used is with Jonah and the Ninevites. Now, Jonah, he didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to go so bad that he went the opposite way. Remember, he got swallowed by a whale. Y'all remember Jonah? Okay. He got swallowed by a whale, and the whale took him right back to where he was supposed to go. But he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because the Ninevites were, and let's just be honest, you could read it just left me the Old Testament prophetic book that talks about the Ninevites. Anyway, you can read about the Ninevites. You can read about them in history too. They're awful, godless people. It'd be like us picturing the worst people in our opinion, right? The worst people in the world, and you got to go preach to them. And so Jonah he does reluctantly. After being spit up by this whale, he runs into Nineveh and he preaches a very short sermon, and all of Nineveh repents. They all get right with God. They all rent their clothes. They all turn. Now, Jonah was real happy, right? Revival preacher preaches 8 words and a whole 120,000 people repent. You ought to be happy, but he wasn't. Why? Because the hammer was about to drop. And Jonah wanted to see it drop. You remember? I mean, he wanted to see the Ninevites be destroyed. And in fact, 100 years later, they turned from God again and they were destroyed. But in this instance, he was like, the hammer's about to drop. And I want to see destruction there. They don't deserve your mercy and your grace. And so he preaches. And I don't know how fervent he was with his preaching, but just a few words. And all of a sudden, they all repent, and here's what Jonah said. Of course, Jonah 4, he's real mad. He's mad that the Lord had forgiven them, and he wants to die, and he goes, and he's just complaining, and he says this, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore," he gives us the reason he fled to Tarshish, "for I knew that thou art a gracious God." I knew you'd save them. I knew if they repented that you'd withhold your judgment. That's why Jonah was mad. He was mad because God was gracious to his enemies. Merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. Now think about our text, Exodus chapter 22. It's a gracious act to be kind toward those that owe us. But instead of charging interest or keeping the collateral, we extend grace. Oh no, the due date's here, and this person ought to be paying, and judgment it should be coming, but no, I want you to act graciously. Jesus, when he was teaching in Luke chapter 4, we see this word gracious used in the New Testament. Turn to Luke 4. I don't know if we have time or not, but turn to Luke 4. I'm going to say we have time, but when I say that, it doesn't really ever seem to pan out. I think someone keeps adjusting that clock back there. Luke 4. It's a really interesting story here. And then I just want you to pick up on something that's said. So if you're in Luke 4, hold your place there. And just real quick, hold your place, Luke 4, go to Isaiah 61. The Lord does this incredible thing here where he's teaching in Nazareth in Luke 4. And in verse number 16, notice what it says here. Everyone got a finger in Isaiah 61? Okay, and then you're in Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So wouldn't you like to be there? I was in Israel and I stood in a temple in Magdala where the Lord had spoken according to the scriptures. And the original tile was still on the floor. And I just thought, you know, almost like goosebumps and hairs on the back of your neck. And the Lord may have stepped right here on this tile. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? I mean, in Nazareth, he's getting up as is where he's from. His custom was to read, so he gets up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. I think it's funny. He didn't need that, did he? He was the Word. I mean, he could have quoted the whole thing. But they give him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay, so here's what he's going to read, Isaiah 61. Stay here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight up to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closes the book. Now, have you ever wondered where did he close the book? Where did he stop reading? Well, Isaiah 61 with me. Isaiah 61. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right there is where he closed the book. He stopped reading in the middle of a verse. Have you read the rest of the verse? And the day of what? Vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, look back in Luke 4. So the Lord is teaching. And the whole Isaiah 61 in verse 1 and 2 are both going to come true, but he chooses just to read the part about, hey, today, salvation is offered. Notice what he says, Luke 4. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what he was saying to them? And they know Isaiah. They know the rest of the verse says vengeance is coming. When the Lord comes, vengeance is coming. But here's what we understand about the Lord. There's two comings. There's the first coming where he offers the world salvation. And then there's the second coming. And in the second coming, what will be coming with the Lord is vengeance. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he's telling them is this. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of salvation. We don't have to read the second part of the verse today. That's for another day. But today is the day when I'm offering you salvation. Notice what they said about his teaching. And all bear him witness and wondered at the, what? Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, they recognized in him, he's withholding the judgment part of that passage. He's wanting them to understand he has come, and of course, they didn't even get it in Nazareth. Next thing you know, they're kicking him out. But he's wanting them to understand today is a day of salvation. You can receive graciousness from me today, but not always. There will come a time when verse 2b will come to fulfillment. And it will not be a day of graciousness, it'll be a day of vengeance. And so this principle is taught all through the New Testament and Old Testament that God is gracious. We have the same command that they had, and so you can go back to, while you're in the New Testament, you flip over to Romans 12. We have the same command in the New Testament to exercise this sort of graciousness to people, the type of graciousness that we have received. Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Someone treats you evilly, don't treat them evil back. That's what that means. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't take the coat, even though you can. Don't charge the interest, even though you could. No, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You know what he's saying? Let me handle it. Give me place to deal with it. You see, that's what they were doing in the Old Testament. They had a law, a provision. If that person didn't do their side, then the law of God could take over and handle that. He's saying, listen, if you don't handle things yourself, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll take care of this for you, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Say, that sounds like a good thing. It just means you're keeping him warm. It's not what you think. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So why should they be gracious? Well, back to Exodus chapter 22, verse 27. Why should we be gracious? For I am gracious. Because I am gracious. God is gracious. He is not just gracious to the Ninevite. He's not just gracious to the those in Nazareth. No. He has been gracious to us. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, for each of us, there was an impending doom. There was a judgment of the Lord that was upon us. We saw last week that God is righteous and holy, and all sin will be judged. That we are fully deserving of eternal punishment for all of our sins, but God is gracious. He looked upon us when we were sinners, and He came and He took our place on the cross. He sees you and He sees me as sinful and deserving of hell, and yet He extends His hand to offer us salvation, to offer us graciousness. But here's the thing, it's got to be accepted. God, there's this thing that I hear every now and then where some, I don't know who came up with it, but they just decided sometime, well, God's going to save everybody. No, He's not. You hear that. No, eventually, God's going to save everybody. Nope. He's going to save those who accept Him. He's going to save those who call to Him, repenting of their sins and trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. We saw in the case of the Ninevites, they accepted the offer. I mean, they didn't even know who Jonah was. Jonah's covered in whale snot and everything else and runs into town and preaches eight words to them. And they said, We better repent. And they did. They trusted. They believed. And God saved them. Graciousness was the result of their acceptance. But I want you to think about another story in the Bible. Story at Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord and a couple of angels are communing with Abram. And they're in his house. And the Lord's going to head over to Lot next. He's going to go see Lot. And as he leaves, he says, shall I hide this thing that I do from Abram? Go read it. Shall I hide this thing that I do? I mean, I should tell Abraham what I'm doing. And so he tells Abram, we're going over here to Sodom and Gomorrah because he says this, the sin of the city is exceeding great before me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to look upon it. And if it's exceeding great, then I'm going to destroy it. And you remember Abraham, he goes to thinking, Lot lives there, my nephew. And so he says, Lord, if there would just be 50 righteous in the city, would you spare it for 50's sake? You remember the story? The Lord said, I'd spare it for 50's sake. If just 50, there's probably thousands there. If just 50 would come to the Lord, repent, accept of his graciousness, that doom that's looming over them, the hammer that's about hit, he would be gracious. Just 50. Abram gets to thinking, there ain't 50. Lord, what about 45? 45? And you know the story. In fact, Abraham gets very uncomfortable as well. Lord, don't be mad, but I just got to ask one more time. And he goes to 45, and to 40, and to 35, and all the way down. He ends up with 10. 10 was the number of people in Lot's family. That's if my nephew has led his family right, there would be 10 righteous there. God said, I'll do it for 10's sake. You know the rest of the story. There weren't even 10. There weren't even 2. And so graciousness was not the result. Destruction was. See, the thing is, God, he knows we're all guilty before him, and he knows that there's an impending judgment coming. And today, we do live in the time of grace. And he did go to the cross, the Bible says in Hebrews 2, and shed his blood for every man. And it does say that in Acts chapter 16 and other places that if we'll put our faith in Jesus, that is how we can be saved. And so he's extending out his hand today, and he's saying, graciousness is available. I can withhold the punishment. I can save you today. The question is, have we accepted that or not? As we read the Bible and we get to the book of Revelation, I just recently came to the end of the Bible and I read Revelation. And you know what Jesus' last plea is? I mean, some of the last things that Jesus says. He's like, you've read all this. Now come. Take of the water of life freely. It's available. You don't have to experience destruction. You don't have to experience eternal hellfire for your sin. Yes, I'm a God of judgment, but I have offered myself in your place. And if you'll just come and ask forgiveness of your sins, repent and believe on me, thou shalt be saved. Come. Because God is gracious. The only thing, and here's where I get a little upset when people say, you know, God is just judging me and he's always so judgmental. And the only thing that keeps his graciousness out of your life is you. Your decision to reject. Can I tell you that God's been so gracious to me? Not just in saving my soul, although that would have been enough. But I look around and I look at how God has blessed my life and blessed my family, blessed my home. And I just look at all what God has done, and all I can say is I didn't deserve any of it. In fact, I had judgment. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him that isn't his, the children of the devil. The wrath of God abideth on him. That's how I was. And God was not just gracious in saving me, but then he put me in his family and he's blessed. The only thing keeping you from that is your own decision not to trust him. So if you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online, and you know you're a sinner, you know that you've not accepted Christ, I'm telling you, graciousness is available. It was available in the Old Testament. It's available today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is what Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. That's all it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can we pray together? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your graciousness. Lord, without it, none of us would have any hope of any sort of eternal salvation or being spared from the plight that we had before us deservedly. So we thank you, God, for your graciousness. I pray, Lord, that you would just prick the heart of any person who doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that they would respond, God, during this time of grace, while it's available, before the time of judgment, they'd make that decision to trust you as Savior. I pray even in this time of invitation that you would work. And Lord, maybe for those of us who know you as Savior and have been saved and have experienced your graciousness, God, may we be thankful. May we share that you've done with us with other people. And so, Father, we pray you'd bless and continue to work now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name.